Well, let's sing a little chorus together. It's good to be back in service tonight. Feel the presence of the Lord and still have the victory. Hard days that we're living in. Satan is really on the rampage. And sing this little chorus.
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I would but fail. Right without Him I would be drifting, just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear Him today and don't turn Him away. Without Him, how lost I would be. Can you sing it again with me? Without Him, you can do nothing. Without Him, you would fail. Right without Him, you would be drifting, just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear Him today and turn Him away. Without Him, how lost I would be.
Be seated. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. You know, the secret of Jesus was, He said, I do always the things that please my Father. Because of that, He was a great master. He was the master. And then I recall in the days of Enoch, the Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death because he did the things that pleased God. For the Bible says before his translation, he had this testimony, and that testimony was that he pleased God. So then it's very evident that we must please God. If we do not please God, then we do not have faith. John emphatically states that when we do the things that please God, then do we confident in our heart. And confidence of heart is faith in God. And when we have confidence that God hears us, that's all that's required. Confidence that God hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petition we desire of Him because we do the things that please Him. Or that is to say, when we have the confidence that God hears us, we automatically know that we have all things that pertain unto life because before the world ever was, these things were given to us in Christ. They were given to us in Christ Jesus before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary. All things that pertain unto life. Therefore, we already have all things that pertain unto life as to God's desire in that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and these were freely given to us with Christ. Knowing that they were already freely given to us in Christ Jesus, we already have these things, and we are made heir to them by faith as to taking them into our heart and life. And that faith is called a confidence that He hears us. When we're persuaded that He hears us, that confidence in God automatically makes us heir as to those things being made manifest as heavenly treasure within this earthen vessel, in these mortal genes, that we be partakers of health, of strength, of happiness, of prosperity, and that we stay free of fear and frustrations and the complications of life. I think it's marvelous, don't you, that God has so worked it to where we actually have faith in God. So the writer said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's why I sang the little chorus like I did. Without Him, we can't do nothing. Doing always the things that please the Father. Always fighting the devil. We never stop fighting the devil, that's for sure. Why is it that we never stop fighting the devil? The reason is because he never stops fighting us. He never stops. Satan never stops. He's always fighting. Always and always, he's always fighting us. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. If you'll notice, in the fourth chapter here, it says there is a door open in heaven. A door open in heaven. And this is right after the ending of the church ages. But in Revelation, the third chapter, the 22nd verse, we've went through this verse a lot of times. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then it is followed by a door open in heaven. So then, I said that to say this. When we say, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Then we say, he that hath an ear. Evidently, the things that I say to you a lot of times about different ones hearing this, they don't really receive it because they don't have an ear to hear. And yet I would say, well, brethren, I have two ears. Surely I can hear. This is not the kind of hearing that Jesus spoke of. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Evidently, he was speaking of the spiritual ear, because when he walked among the Pharisees and scribes, he told them, he said, you have never heard God's word at any time. And yet he was the word made flesh, and he was the word that was expressing himself all day long among them. And yet with all of his preaching, he says to them, you have never heard God's voice. No. Not one time. And then as he stood within the mist, the Bible tells us that he was the express image of God. Or that is, he was the given image of God and the express likeness, the very likeness. He was God in his fullness. He was the Spirit that was made flesh, the Word of Spirit and life. And yet he said to them, he said, you have never seen his shape at any time. You've never seen God. You've never even seen his shape at any time. And yet there he was. Because the Bible said, and he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. So there he was in the world. And they were looking straight at him as with these natural eyes. And they still didn't see God. Why? Because God is a spirit. And God is only seen with spiritual eyes, whereas the Bible said, and this light, this great light that has sprang up in darkness. That is to say, at the time of Calvary, people were in intellectual darkness. They were in religious formalities. And with all of their service to God, they had never seen God. And then here comes God and stands in their midst, which is that light. The great light. And so it is said by the prophet, as pointing to this particular time of the coming of the Messiah, said, and to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death,
And them that sat in darkness, great light is spring up unto them. And there he stood, the light of the world. And John said, and he is this life that we've handled with our hands, for he is the light of the world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when he went away, he said, now you're the light of the world. That is to say, we're his bodily members. We're the light of the world. We're bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. We're the word made flesh now as to whatever measure we have received. Even Christ, the Spirit, being made manifest in our mortal genes as his heavenly treasure made manifest in mortal body. But it said, even though this light shined in their midst, it said that they did not comprehend it. They did not comprehend it. This light shined in their midst, and there he stood, but they could not comprehend it, so they never did see his shape at any time. They never did hear his voice at any time. And it was said then later concerning the Jews that they had the word, and of course there he was, but not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. You know, the thing that happened to Adam and Eve is that they failed to believe the word. The whole world today is in darkness because of the failure to hear the word. I look out across the nations and I meet the people and I talk to them. I preach to them, you know, by our ways and by personal appearances and whatever. And I look at my children hearing God and I preach to them. And I think, now, Lord, what you said to one, you said to all. You have given grace not only to Bethlehemites, but you've given grace to all of the people, religiously speaking or non-religiously speaking. All of the people around the world, you've given grace to them. And that you are not requiring of them as to good works, as to a means of getting into the kingdom. Because even if you did good works, you could not get into the kingdom. For the Bible said works without faith is dead. And faith without works is dead. So then, I said you're requiring of them one thing. And that is the faith of Jesus Christ that was wrought within the human body of Jesus Christ as to their sanctification, as to their salvation or deliverance. And that you're requiring this of them. And you're telling us to contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So that we know, as Jesus said to Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light to the faith which is within me, by which they are sanctified. And we're also told, Paul, being a Jew, said we were kept under the law as a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace or unto the faith that was to come. Now, he says, since the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, for we now have grace. And so he contended that a man was saved by grace of God through faith, and that without the deeds of the law. As to saying, and if it was of works, a man then could boast. But seeing that it's not of works, but it is the gift of God, no man can boast. We're taken to the temple where Jesus said, and two men went up to the temple, and they stood there, and one said, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men. I fast, I pray, I pay tithe of all I possess. And the other man said, O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Bible said the man that didn't do anything but call on God and have faith in God went down to his house justified rather than the other. So see, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And then when we see faith, as to look at the whole world, what is God requiring out of them? Faith. Because your works are shown by your faith. And if they have faith in God through the grace that's given to them at Calvary, then just like you and I, they can be saved. Because that's the way we're saved. And if they have true faith in God, then that means they will produce the works of Christ Jesus to separate themselves from the evils of this life and conform to the ways of Christ that they might be delivered from death. So when we see faith, we look over here and here is a woman. She comes to the Lord Jesus and she says, Lord, I need healing for my child. And the Lord says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And in that day, those that were without, as to the Jews, they were called dogs. And she said, I know, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Solomon said, humility before honor. And here this woman shows such act of humility that God is moved toward her. For he hath said to her, I cannot give the children's bread to dogs, or it's not meat that I should do that, he said. And so then that automatically cut her off. But her faith was so, her perseverance was so that she wouldn't be denied. And she said, I know, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs. What about the crumbs? I'm a dog, but I'm supposed to have crumbs. Where's my crumbs? If I am a dog, then you are obligated to take care of me because I'm your dog. And you're supposed to feed me and look after me. And her confidence toward God, that even though she might be a dog, she still belonged to God. That he had created her. And she said, the dogs eat of the crumbs. And Jesus saw that perseverance, that drive that she would not give up, that she was going to have something from God. And then he saw her act of humility, and that humility for running honor. Then God said, woman, great is thy faith. Whatever you want, have it. And then the Bible said, when this man that commanded his servants, he was in command. He said, I say to one to go, he goes, another to come. He comes and did not phase his faith. He evidently was a good man and had the right attitude, or God would not have honored his faith. He must have not been one to want a lord over the heritage of God, or just command them just because he could to be a lord over them. Evidently, he was the right kind of fellow and had the right kind of attitude. Or else, why would he have sent to Jesus for the healing of his servant? He must have loved humanity. He must have loved his servant. And he said, Lord, I'm sending someone to you. I didn't feel that I was worthy to come to you. And I didn't feel that I was worthy that you should come under my roof. But I'm sending somebody to you. My servant is sick. And I want you to heal him. All you got to do, Lord, is just speak the word. Just send me word. He's going to be all right. He had that much confidence in God. And when Jesus heard that, you know, he was ready to come and heal the man. But then they stayed him by saying, but he says he's not worthy for you to come under the roof. Then Jesus marveled and said, so great a faith I've not known, not even in Jacob. So then, when you look at that, again, humility forerun honor. And there it was, the great humility, the persistence, the full-fledged confidence like Abraham of old, being fully persuaded that God had said it and God was able to perform that which he said. Look at it, how great it was. And so then the servant was healed. And then look at Moses. There's Moses, and we see Moses. Moses, he was considered to be the meekest man in all of the land. It was said to his brother and sister, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? God said, seeing that there's no one like him in all the land, he's faithful in all of his house. He's the meekest man in all the land. See humility again before honor. And this is what we need, folks. Not boasting of the works we've done or what we're going to do or who we are or what we could be. But what we need is real, genuine humility before God, because God gives more grace to the humble. We can't make one hair black and white. We can't do anything for ourselves. We can't add one cubit as to our stature. The Bible said, seeing that these are the little things and you cannot do them, how can you hope to do the greater things? So we see the greatness of God, and we see the greatness of humility, and we see that humility goes before honor. And then the question arises in our heart, why does humility go before honor? Why is it that God uses humility before honor? Isn't there some reason? Does God do anything without reason? Hath he ever made anything or created anything without reason? Like scientists say, as for an action, there's a reaction. You do one thing and you draw a dividend from it because something reacts from that. Now, but the thing is, has God ever done anything? Even the hair on your head, isn't it to cover your brain so the sun don't hurt you up there? If you don't know that, you just lose your hair. Doesn't it keep you to where you're not taking cold all the time? If you don't know that, wait till you lose your hair. Soon you'll find out it wasn't just to make you look pretty. It is for a purpose. It denotes something, even as a woman's hair denotes the strength as to the government of her husband. See, and represents as to the locks of Samson or that of the church. So it says, a man having long hair, it is a shame unto him. But for the woman, it is a glory unto her. So I said that to say this, when humility comes, honor comes. When pride comes, destruction comes, and a haughty spirit just before a fall. So then, when it is humility, why is that the honorable approach? Because God is like a tender dove. He's like a little dove, and he's tender, and he's gentle, and he's sweet. And so then, for him to get close to you, you got to learn to be gentle, and you got to be learn to be sweet. And God is that spirit of humility where Jesus humbled himself even to his own brethren to wash their feet. And said, I be your example, and become humble and meek like a lamb, opening not his mouth, even unto the death. Moses being like unto this great master. See, and so then, humility foreruns honor because humility is the power of eradication that eliminates any starchy way of life or any pride or any haughtiness until you humble your body to the extent that Satan, who is in this world controlling the body, cannot disturb the human senses to that extent of being macho, as they say in the world, or being some exuberant self-esteem person, or haughty, and that the Bible said the rich answereth haughty, or being filled with pride. It is the eradication, it is the elimination, as the Bible speaks of charity. See, it's the bond of perfection. So when we see this take over our life, then we know that it places us at a place that Satan can't bother us, and Satan is not between us and God. So God, who cannot look on iniquity, all of a sudden sees the humility as to Christ in your life, and he can pass right through that open door into your heart, and he can bless you, and his spirit will make you mighty and great, because the Bible said he's able to abundantly above all that you can even ask or think by his spirit, which worketh within you. And the Bible tells us that we should search our hearts, make sure that we're in the Spirit and that we have His Spirit, lest we prove to be reprobates, finding that if we have not His Spirit, then we're none of His. So in all of these things, we can understand why there's such a thing as humility and why it is so mighty and so great. It is the power of elimination that eradicates, washes clean, makes us the subject to where the great King, the great Father of lights, the great Savior can come right into our heart and into our lives and do the mighty thing that we ask him to do as to the healing of our loved ones, the forgiving of our sins, or the salvation of our soul. Now, let me just say a few little things that I had purposed in my heart and mentioned tonight, if the Lord would let me. Humility before honor. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due season. For God resisteth the proud, but gives more blessing and power to the humble. Now, as I was saying to some of the brethren today, one thing is we need to understand who we are. Who are we? It was said that I find no fault in this just man. Jesus was called the just man. I find no fault in this just man, Pilate said. For what reason would you crucify him? For what wrong or evil hath he done? But nevertheless, I find no fault in him. I wash my hands of the whole affair. Ye see to it. See, if that is true, then it takes me back to a thought as of today. See, when we look at the sunshine, we know that the sunshine, according to science, that sunlight, the day star, is always the same. It never moves its position. It never moves. It never takes any other route. It stays right there 24 hours around the clock, as we say 365 days a year, or ever how many days there are found in a year. And it never deviates, not even the least. It's always there, and it never goes out. It never grows dim. It's always bright. It's always shiny. It's always there. It's always there to nourish the earth and to cause it to be wooed by this wonderful light of love, that it might bring forth the life of the earth, that a resurrectional thing may strike the earth and life may be wooed till it comes to surface, and then out of that a harvest. It never changes. But yet there are days that are gloomy. There are days that's filled with clouds of all kinds, sometimes storm clouds, sometimes silver lining clouds. But there's all kind of clouds, and they're there. And these clouds get between the earth and the sun. And then it's a gloomy day. It's a rainy day. It's a bad day. It's a cold day. It's an icy day. It's a snowy day. Some kind of something comes from those clouds. So we know then that the sunlight is still there, but the clouds are between us and heaven. David said, "Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me." So when we say this earth, a valley, when we say the shadow, it is the clouds. But when we say heaven, we're saying the world of light. God, the great light, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in this light, he alone having immortality. So then we know that those clouds are there, and we get gloomy, and we wonder where the sunshine is, and it looks like everything is cold. We can't hardly make a living sometime, and we think, my God, won't the sun ever shine anymore? And yet it's shining all the time. It hasn't gone out at all. See, it's nothing wrong with the light. There's nothing wrong with the day star. This thing that's dawned within our heart, as the Bible said, it's the day star. It's within us. We've been born again. And this bodily earth, as to from that day star of heaven, shining upon this bodily earth, fruits of the Spirit is desired. And I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's to the natural benefits. So we know that this day star is shining. But why doesn't it inspire us all the time? Sometimes we're inspired. Sometimes it's like a spring morning. Sometimes it's as though we can hear the birds chirping in the trees. You know, and it's just a sweet honeysuckle smell, as spiritually speaking. But then there comes clouds. And sometimes there are silver lining clouds. Sometimes they're dark, dismal clouds that causes everything to be bleak and everything to be gloomy. And we say, away with that, away with that. Where is the sunshine? And we think God has forsaken us, and we feel like the sun will never shine again. And yet God hasn't changed one bit. He is the Word yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same to every generation. His promises are without alteration, without change. His words are the same. They're profoundly settled in heaven and can never be changed or altered. It's always the same. But the clouds of doubt, where's the Bible said, be ye not of a doubtful mind. The clouds of doubt come, and all kind of doubts come. See, because there's a human mind, there's a satanic mind, there's a God mind. And all of these is to representing these clouds, representing angelic beings. So then we know that there's war in heaven at times. Sometimes we have a war in our spirit. A continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And sometimes it's a great war there. And we're battling as to these silver lining clouds, as to the angels of God, of this that we produce from our spirit, as those angelic beings coming from within this kingdom of God within us, which is the Spirit of Christ. And it's battling against these thoughts that's oppressing us. It's battling against the thoughts of doubt of God's word. And they are battling. They're in a continual battle. See, it's like when you get an abrasion, you get a cut, and these little powers of the body, they run up there to blockade that, to keep you from bleeding, and they fight against the germs, and the little white corpuscles come up, and these little things just die, these little cells die till they stack up to bridge that, to scab it over. See, because they're fighting for your life. And that's the way it is with these thoughts. Christ is generating on the inside these thoughts and sending forth angels as in form of thought. And in this physical world, in a spiritual world really, but within a physical body, see, through a warfare of the soul as to the body continually fighting against the spirit is to bring us under condemnation because of the broken law of God, as it was in the broken stone that couldn't get over the Jordan. And a continual warfare, this is going on, in a continual warfare. See, and as it was when Daniel prayed, fasting 21 days, he waited patiently in the earthly position that God had placed him, and making intercession to the heavenly. Here in that second realm, the angels intercepted as to the dark clouds catching those light clouds, as we said, coming down. See, there's clouds at one level, clouds at another level. There's the stratus cloud, and then there is the cumulus cloud, and all these other clouds. We bring them out sometimes on tape. And see, and here is the warfare at different heights, at different places. Now, I said that to say this. War in heaven, lightning, thunder, and Satan cast out. All that's symbolic, because we know that this is what's happening in the spirit, and that's a spiritual type of heaven. Natural type, that is, of the spiritual heaven. So then we know that there is a warfare. But the sunlight is the same. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man through the Lord Jesus Christ. I would that ye prosper, whether it's wintertime or summertime. Don't put your faith in that. Sow your seed. Don't try to figure out as to the season. He said, sow your seed and just have faith in God. See, don't worry about the cold. The sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold. Neither shall he reap in the time of harvest. So then, we know that this warfare is there, but the sunlight is the same. And when we get the clouds out of the way, then the sunlight is just as bright as it ever was. And our blessings are just the same, and it's springtime, and we can get our harvest and our seed into the ground, and we can do the things that we need to do. So, Christ, the great light, is always the same. God is always there. And when the war is over, whether it's the thunder or lightning or whatever, Satan has been cast out, because the Bible said, thank God who always gives us the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. You be of good cheer, for I have mastered the devil. I have overcome the world. I have given you of myself the Holy Spirit, even Christ, the Holy Ghost. And he is power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he is power over all the powers of the flesh. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me power over all flesh. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, life over all of the flesh as to the afflictions or as to death, sickness, poverty, whatever it might be, he hath given us the victory in this. Why? Because we are born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then we know that Christ is the same. Now, this brings us to a new thought. If Christ Jesus is the same, if he is the same, then when we look at that sun and we say, now, folks, we know that God is the same. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The word has said it, you believe it. Because God doesn't alter, he doesn't change. Always the same to 1,000 generations. But then somebody says, but is the Holy Ghost the same? Because there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is the Son the same? But we know that God was made flesh, and that the Son was the personification of God. We know that he was exactly God. No deviations whatsoever. He was the fullness of God. So we know as the light is, as to the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible said Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know the Son feels exactly the way the Father does. They are in one beautiful harmony. Then does the Holy Ghost deviate from that? No. The Holy Ghost is God. It's the same God, the same great light. It's the same great light. But why is he then called the Holy Ghost? Because it is God in a human personification. It is God pouring himself out as a potentiality into a mold of image, that when this mold is rent at Calvary, that he may step out in a human image form or a personification, that we might know God and we might comprehend God. Because unless God makes himself a human being as to a personification, then we cannot comprehend God. We do not know God. But through Jesus Christ, we comprehend God, because he was God in his fullness, going about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. For God was with Jesus Christ. So then we know that's God. That's his attitude toward humanity. Good toward all men. Goodwill and peace on earth. And gave Jesus to substantiate this, that we might have that. So today, rather than as the Jews and those others that did not know their God, as it was at Mars Hill when Paul said, these people have their little signs and their prayers to the unknown God. Him I do declare unto you today. Why do you think that God is like stone and gold and silver and wood and stubble, when you know that ye are the offsprings of God, even as Jesus? Aren't we the offsprings of God? Why doesn't God look like us? And so we find out that God, His image, He made us in His own image. And there is Jesus. Jesus, though God is a spirit, as the Holy Ghost, here is Jesus. That Holy Ghost within the body, there is the body of Jesus Christ. And there it is. They've never seen the great spiritual Holy Ghost on the inside. They've never heard His voice because they're listening with their natural ears to the vibrations of tones from human utterance as to the body. And they're looking upon a human being to know Him after the flesh and not understand, as Peter saying, Thou art the Christ, rending that veil, going beyond that, opening that door, looking into heaven and seeing the mighty personification of Almighty God as the Holy Ghost, as Christ the Spirit, a man interwoven with God to the full extent, which is the head of this bodily member of the church, Him being the head of the church and the preeminence in all things and us being His very bone and flesh. And then when we say, well, praise God, the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Son, all are the same. All are but one. And all of the same opinion. All of the same attitude. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward man through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost within you as to Christ's Spirit. So now we know God not as a potentiality, as together, as we would say, the metals out of the ground, and that doesn't look like a car to me. Neither does it look like anything else that I might enjoy that would be made as to a metallic form. But if it is put into the mold after it's melted down, like Jesus going through the fire, being resurrected in a new form, and there He is. God Almighty, the mighty God, being made a quickening spirit, the second man, Adam. Then we know now that our God is within a human form, and we worship God through Jesus Christ to say, glory to God, praising the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit through Jesus' name. And in this, we find out that we have an object of worship that's called God, the word meaning object of worship. Now, in this, it was said, I find no fault in this man. What is the benefit of Christ coming? I said the other night, every man has a purpose in the world. Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, had a purpose, and His purpose was that we might have life and that we might have it more abundant. And how could we have this life? By being crucified, becoming our sin, that we might become Him in righteousness, Him in death, that we might become Him in life. And so then in a new form today, we are through the resurrection, whereas He died in our old form that we might be dead to sin by the body of the Lord. So then as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For the law of condemnation always puts me down. Though it is a law of spirit and a law of goodness, yet because I am carnal and sold unto sin, I cannot perform what God has set forth as His attributes through a law. And I know then that I don't have a chance because I can't believe in His mercy. But to save us by faith of believing in His mercy, Christ, the great Christ of God, the Holy Ghost, come down in a human form just like I am. Put on that as a veil. Veil God and performed every act of righteousness, fulfilling the law every jot and every tittle, saying it is finished. And Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is now justified by grace in that this great faith has come. Now that the faith has come, now we can be justified by this. So then we find ourselves free from the body of sin. And the body of sin is dead and it's gone. So there's nothing charged against us, as every sin is without the body, except the sin of fornication. And he that sinneth the sin of fornication, he sinneth against his own body, because a woman is taken from a man. And therefore to commit evil with a woman is to sin against your own flesh, in that they're one. So then we know for a surety that God is the same. He's one great God in this Trinitarian form. He is one great God. And we know His attitude is always good toward us to 1,000 generations. And we know that because He is good, then we are good. We are good through Him. There's none good but God. But if He be the body and bone of the flesh of God, in that Jesus was God, then I find no fault in that just man. Whatever measure of Christ you are, that's what you are as to your justification. being justified by faith as to Christ being delivered for our offenses, raised again as proof that we are resurrected as to justification of those wrongs that we did. So then we look at one another. We don't know one another after the flesh, but as the memberly body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can find any fault with you? I find no fault in this just man, because he hath given us of his own righteousness. Who can lay anything to your charge? No one. Because it is God that has justified you. It is Christ Jesus that died for you. And I am persuaded to believe, Paul said, that nothing can separate you from the love of God which he manifested in Christ Jesus. His love was so great he gave the best thing that heaven could afford and showed you the greatness of his love to suffer in a human body for you after that manner. Who can separate you from that love? Can heights do it? No. Can depths do it? No. Can things present do it? As to men and money and powers and the magistrates and the law? No. Can anything that is to come, any source of power, whether it be the devil or anything else, can he separate you from that love? Oh no. That love is so great that God accepted you as a creature of perfectness, having perfected you forever or made you perfect forever, having sanctified you once and for all by the offering up of the sufferings of Christ through the faith of Jesus Christ, and having secured you forever to seal you with the Holy Spirit on the inside, saying, light cannot get near darkness, and you keep yourself in the evil one, touch you not. You are perfected forever. So the love was so great that by his love, he perfected you in his sight. And then he said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, death, whatever, and that is over Satan. You have power over all of the enemy, over Satan. If you have power over Satan, can he then overpower you? Can he then separate you from the love of God? How then could you have power over him? And the Bible said, besides that, God manifested Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the devil, which is sickness and poverty and fears and all these kind of things. Death. And he also said, and I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and I have destroyed him, even Lucifer, that hath power over death. To you he is gone. You're no longer in the flesh. Your bodily flesh is buried and gone. And now you are as the butterfly to the metamorphosis. You are now a spirit hid with Christ in God. In that spirit, your life is in that. Your body has gone back to the dust, and your life, your spirit, has gone to be with Christ through the interwoven thing of Christ's spirit. My life hid in Christ, who is with God, whom the heavens have received, till the time of the change, the resurrection. Rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. I've made you to sit together in the heavenly places. You're not of the world. You're not of the earth. I've chosen you out of that body, killed that body at Calvary, and I've taken you as the spiritual inner man away. Peter said, as long as I, the spiritual man on the inside, while I'm in this body, he said, I'm subject to these things, but I'll put off this tabernacle, or it's been dissolved, or will be dissolved. That is to say, I am subject to temptation. I am subject to error. Why? Because my body has not been changed. I don't have time to elaborate on this tonight. But as I said the other night, that body is in the second realm. That body is in the heavenly place. It's in heaven. But it is the second realm as to the blood on the seat of atonement. The light of that grace coming down upon you to keep you alive. And because of that, all of these people around you, even the terror, gets the benefit of this blessing. And Satan takes full power to set up his kingdom and to turn everything into lasciviousness, to try to keep you under bondage while he uses the other bodies entering into those things to frolic and commit all the wrong. See, but this creature, the body, will be delivered from vanity. It will be delivered from all of these things of the world and be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Which son of God is already in there? For now, beloved, you're already the sons of God. And when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive the power to become sons of God to as many as believe on his name. So then we've become sons of God, and we're already sons of God. Now, If that is true, then we're the body of the Lord Jesus in the sight of God. So outwardly, there is no sin to you. For all sin is without the body. And now the body is folded up and laid away. The law, transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And if there is no law, you can't transgress it. So the law is gone, transgression is gone, sin is gone. That means the sting of death is gone, and therefore you pass from death unto life. Knowing then that ye are as no fault in this just man. Knowing then that you are made free of sin as to condemnation. Because the law hath no power over a man when he is dead, even the natural law. And you being dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus, in that God fulfilled it through Christ Jesus, took it out of the way, then it hath no power over you. So you are completely free from sin. Ye are born of God. We sing the song, Born Again. Ye are born of God, and he that is born of God cannot sin. For God's seed, even Christ Jesus, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So then, the Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Having took away your trespasses, covered your sins with his blood, and took away the image of iniquity at Calvary, the wretched body. So then, that means that you are free from the beast part. And because your spirit is interwoven with Christ's spirit, as the day start dawning within you as to that light of grace that's ever the same to all generation and all people, then this wonderful light, the word is a lamp under your feet. This great thing that leads you from Egypt as to the old body and the gullible desires of the flesh, over to Canaan, the new harvest, by way of the wilderness as to fighting against Satan and the serpents, going through by Moses as to the word, by Jesus who paid the price and has led you to Canaan land. And then going in by the Holy Spirit over the carnal mind to be changed to a quickening spirit, even as it was with Jesus Christ, to be one with him. For everyone that hath this hope within him purifies himself as he is pure. He's that hope of glory. He alone is heir to it. And at the hope of that coming, you will be changed into his likeness. So, it means that you cannot sin outwardly because you are dead to sin. And it means that you cannot sin inwardly because the Bible speaks of sinful flesh to you, and that was sin is taken out of you, and you have the desire of God, and you have the love of God, and you are perfect in there, and the evil one never touches you in there. So that makes you perfect forever. That makes you sanctified once and for all. That makes you justified in the sight of God. Blessed is that man, because God won't impute sin unto him. And blessed is the man whose sins are covered with the blood, and iniquity is taken away. And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for works. His faith as to believe in the works of Jesus Christ. I have a desire, but how to perform that? Jesus is my performance. Because this wretched body of contrariness won't perform it, so God killed it at Calvary. So then Jesus performed it all and gave me the spirit of that performance as to the fulfillment of Christ in my life to transmit my mind from glory to glory till this light is manifested in this body to the ultimatum of the change of the transfiguration of this great, mighty Christ Jesus. So then blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth his faith for righteousness. You believe and it becomes your righteousness. Or that is, you believe in his works. You believe in his righteousness. You believe in the works that he did for you. You believe in all of these things that he did for you. And God destroyed the works of the devil by taking the law out of the way, taking condemnation out of the way, the killer of faith out of the way. Put Christ in you that they start to inspire your faith to believe in his works through the tutoring of the ministry that's here to perfect your faith. We wish this, Paul said, even the perfecting of your faith. And when we preach these things to you, faith by hearing of the word, then you say, my God, am I righteous? My God, am I without fault? Oh my God, is my faith, my righteousness, just because I believed in his righteousness, I believed in his work, and I've accepted that. And that's believing, and that's perfection of faith, because what you don't know, you can't believe. And what you do know as toward the perfecting of your life to become like Jesus Christ, completely without fault before the throne, that you may come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in the time of need, without doubt, without condemnation. In this, then your faith is being made perfect. So we're coming to the change of the body. That when these things are fully made known and you fully believe it, then you'll be saved. Eve died out of the presence of God because of unbelief. She did not believe. God said, don't eat. Satan said, eat thereof. I said all of that to say a little bit, just a little bit of some things that we've expounded. How secure then are we? Who is he that can lay anything to your charge? Who is he? Paul said, you're God's elect according to foreknowledge, names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, saving you, as we would say, while you were yet in your sins, if you look on down to the time of your coming before your new birth. And in this, he hath given his own blood for us, and ye are God's elect. My plants, as to those that I have planted, as to the Heavenly Father, no one can pluck them up. But every plant that hath not been planted by the Heavenly Father shall be plucked up. Then who are we? I find no fault in that just man. Not to know each other after the flesh, not even the Lord Jesus that was delivered for offenses. But to know him in the new form as the resurrection, of what form ye are as the membership to him. To not to know anybody else after the flesh, or that way you disdain the members of Jesus Christ. If you know the church after the flesh, you don't know the world after the flesh. You know them as demons that's walking in human bodies, as spirits, as that which is rejected of God if they've come to the knowledge of God and won't receive it. Who cannot believe? Who has the evil heart of unbelief? So then where are we at? The Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Are we getting nearer the finish line? We are beginning to understand the more of this great salvation. So it means that our salvation is nearer, which means deliverance, the change, nearer than ever before. I want you to stand with me. These little sermonettes go on the radio and they go in books, television, wherever. They go into your heart and into your ears first, like the babe of Bethlehem is to the head of the nations. So then you know these things, and happy are ye if ye do these things. So then being in the presence of this tutoring and hearing these words and then believing what is said, it is Christ speaking unto you to perfect your faith for the change, that Jesus Christ who lives within you might share with you that life abundantly filled up and overflowing, which is his own life. And that you might have health. I want you to be healthy. When you are sick, when you have problems, and we all do, then when you have this problem, remember one thing, and your battle is more than half won. His sickness is of the devil. It's never God doing that. I know the Bible said, can evil come to a city? And I have not seen it, saith the Lord. I create the good and the evil. I have my way in both. But then, as it was said to the 3 million, do the things that I say, honor me, keep my commandments. I'll not allow these things to come upon you that come upon the Egyptians. It says in the Bible, I will not bring these things upon you. But the original rendering is, I will not allow them to come upon you. So then we know that God allows these things to come, as in the days of Job. As in the days when the evil spirit, God said, who will go for me? He said, I will. In the days he went in was a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets, because the old king wouldn't listen to what God had to say. We only get the secondary thing when we don't accept the first. So then what are we saying? God has nothing to do with sickness. He condemns sickness. He destroyed it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He did it by taking away the law. Therefore we are going to be partakers of this wonderful benefit as to the volume of these things that is given to us in Christ Jesus merely by faith. He's already wrought it. It's already in Calvary. But the thing is, for us to utilize this ability of Christ or have the benefits of this life made manifest in our mortal genes, we've got to believe it. When we believe that Christ is above us, in us, and through us, and that Christ is for us, then we're on the right trail. And when we come to believe the word, to where the Bible said, and I would above all things that you be in health. You say, my God, Lord, it is your will for me to be healthy. It is your will. We tell ourselves that, but to really believe that, to convince the heart. See, does he really want me healthy? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if he does, why doesn't he do something about it? He can. See, and that's where the devil throws you off trail. The Bible said many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. He was there. The potentiality was there. The healing was there. He was going about healing all. But they couldn't believe in him. Say so, then you block it. You stop it. You cut him off. But when you say, God, your word says, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, your word to 1,000 generations unaltered, it's never changed, it's settled in heaven. And it said that you wanted me healthy, that you're not for these things that press my body. Like, for instance, the epidemics that's hitting up in a couple of counties, this thing that's called spinal meningitis, which seems to start, they say, kind of like the flu. But it's striking, it's killing little ones. Kills grown-ups. It struck one time before around here. And we prayed about 3 days it was gone. When medically they couldn't stop it. But I said, the Lord showed me that he stopped it. Within 2 or 3 days it was gone. Now, it struck again. And then an inoculation, I think, has to be at least 2 weeks before the thing strikes you. It won't do you any good. So, the epidemics are coming. Everything as to the plagues, it's coming. You have to get ready. And remember that it is the will of God for you to be healthy. It is the will of God for you to be whole. It is the will of God, the perfect 100% will of God. I would above all things that you be healthy and that you be in health, not just be healed of your sickness, but that you remain in health, that you have a healthy body, a healthy way of life. And remember, our iniquities separate between us and our God. The Bible said, my hand is not short that it cannot reach you. Believe I'm able to do this. Abraham was fully persuaded. My ear is not dull that I cannot hear your prayer and your word. But are you doing the things that confident the heart that he hears you? It is you that's disbelieving. It is your lack of confidence and faith. If mine iniquities is gone and I cannot sin, because I've confessed my sins, I've been born again, I'm trying my best to please God. If mine iniquities is gone by the body of the Lord Jesus, how is it then that my iniquities have separated between me and God and kept me back from these good things? Your unbelief. Because faith is imputed unto you for righteousness when you believe in his righteousness and you believe in his works, and therefore your iniquities is gone by Calvary. But if you do not believe the word to the extent that you try to please God, to do the things that please God, you don't have any confidence or faith toward that atonement. Therefore, your iniquities have not been taken out of the way through the evil heart of unbelief, as it was with Eve, disbelieving the word. And so thine iniquities and then death. So if you're intending to get the benefits of God, you must first be persuaded in the word that I would above all things that you be in hell. Secondarily, he said, I would above all things that you prosper. If you're going to pay your bills, if you're going to prosper, if you're going to have the things that's necessitated to life, you've got to be convinced that God wants you to prosper. I see some of these men that step out, some of these women, they step out in prosperity. And not as those supposing that worldly gain is godliness. The Bible said, from such turn away, you didn't bring nothing in the world. And it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out. And to get that kind of riches as to deceitfully or not working for riches, the Bible said you'll be cut off in the midst of your days and in the end you'll be a fool. Your brilliance, God doesn't care for your brilliance. It is a stench in his nostrils when you try to get education and get brilliance and try to figure out how to take advantage of somebody so you can be smart and set you up an operation. God don't want that kind of folk. He'd rather have ignorant fishermen that believe in God. Follow me and I'll make you. But when a man simply believes in God and is willing to work, there's reward in all labor, and riches gotten by labor shall increase. And so then God will bless it that Satan cannot devour your flock or your crop or take your health. Honor the Lord with your substance when you get it, with your health, with your eyes, with your ears, with your arms, with your legs, with your automobile, with your home, with your finance, your strength. Love Him with all of your heart. See, put it all to work for God. And the Bible said, when you do that, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he'll not destroy the fruits of your ground. And it'll come to pass because you share with the widows and the orphan, your health will return unto you speedily, because that confidence will rise. And I will hear before you ever call. That is to say, I've already appropriated this in Christ for you before the world ever was, because you're my elect. So bring it to surface through faith. And remember, he wants you to prosper. Don't ever let anything stay in your mind other than that. Whether it's afflictions that try to keep you from working, whether it's distortion of mind that tries to interfere with you believing that God wants you to prosper, don't listen to that. He wants you to prosper. That's his word. Every day he's the same. Another thing is, the Bible says that we should remember that he wants us to be in health. He wants us to prosper, even as our soul prosper. He wants all of this to hinge on our soul prosperity. That's why faith comes from fellowshipping the Spirit and doing the things that please God. I would above all things that your soul prospers. When the devil tries to tell you that God don't love you, that something can separate you from the love of God, that because you stumble, God will never help you again. Not carelessly going in and out and up and down as a double-minded person who's unstable in all of their ways, who will never receive anything from God, but trying to do your best. And God's blood avails for you, and nothing's charged against you. He never sees your trespasses or wrongs because he took them out of the way in Christ Jesus. He knows that you are his children. He'll deal with you as to chastisement after the manner of a child. And if he doesn't chasten you, then you're not a child. But he will never condemn you. He will never put you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. No, not at any time. So don't let thoughts come to you and trouble you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your mind be troubled. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and he'll bring it to pass. Decree a thing in your heart. Don't doubt it. Say what you will. Don't doubt it. Ask in his name. Don't doubt it. You have whatsoever you say. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. The altars are open. We sing these little choruses. Let's sing this chorus. I've been born again, free from sin, and I'm happy night and day. It makes me shout, there is no doubt, for I know that I've been born again. Sing it with me now. I am born again. I'm free from sin, and I'm happy now and day. And it makes me shout, for there is no that I've been born again. Sing it again. We've been born again, and we're free from sin. Oh, it makes us happy night and day. Oh, it makes me to shout, and there is no doubt, so I know. Now think that over. We've been born. Remember now, we're born again, delivered for our transgressions, raised again for our justification. We're born again. If we're born again, then we're free from sin. I preach to you tonight that he that is born of God cannot sin. We're in good condition. Oh, I'm born again. Oh, I'm free from sin, and I'm happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, and there is no doubt, for I know that I've been born. I want to sing that again. I said you're born again. Friend, you're free from sin. You should be happy night and day. This will make you to shout, and there is no doubt that you've been born again. So I'm born, and I'm free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night and day, and we shout, for there is no doubt. Oh, I know that I've been born. Can you sing it just one more time? We are born again, free from sin. Oh, I know that I've been born again. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. For I want to grow higher in thee. But the Lord knows we can't live on the mountain. So he picked out a valley for me. Sing that with me now. And he leads me beside still water. And somewhere in the valley below, he calls me aside to be tested and tried. And in the valley he restoreth my soul. It's dark as a dungeon, and the sun seldom shines. And I whisper, Lord, how can it be? But he tells me there's strength in my sorrow, and there's victory and trials for me. Sing that with me now. Oh, he leads me
beside still water, and somewhere in the valley below, he calls me aside to be tested and tried. In the valley, he restored my soul.
Let's sing this little chorus.
Father, forgive me and take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee and know how I have paid. Let me be your servant, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, I want to come home. Servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare. I am hungry and alone, and no one seems to care. I'll forget my foolish pride, confess that I've done wrong. Father dear, I want to come home. Father, forgive me, take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh, how I have paid. Let me be your servant, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, I want to come home. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh, I've paid. Father, forgive me and take my sins away. Be your servant, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, I want to come home.
Let's lift our hands up together. Let's sing this little chorus. The things that we're preaching to you, give the more earnest heed to them. Remember, this is not the words of a man. This is the words of Almighty God that created you and spoke the world into existence. God has come into your heart that even in this world you may have life, and that you may have it more abundant, filled up, and overflowing. So these are words of spirit and these are words of life. Believe these words. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give God glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. Once again, now. So we will praise the Lord. We will praise the Lord. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that washed away every stain. Somebody say hallelujah. So I. Are you praising the Lord? Lift your hands up. Let's love the Lord tonight. Our brother Richard comes to dismiss us tonight. Then let's just praise the Lord, can we? In glory, Lord, people, for His blood, it's washed away every stain. Let's just bow our heads. Father, tonight we thank You for Your love and Your kindness, for Your glory. And dear wonderful God, we thank You for these people tonight. We pray that You will heal their bodies, that You will save their souls by faith in Your word, even as faith translated Enoch when the heavens declared Your handiwork. So Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You for the deliverance of these people. For truthfully, You have delivered Your people at Calvary, and there's not one accusation against them. There's not one fault against them. No one can lay anything to their charge. For they are holy and without fault before Thee, keeping themselves that the evil one touch them not. For they are a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, that's waiting with full confidence and trust, O God, in Your appearance to come. Having this hope within them that they are pure by You. You, their hope of glory. Father, You said it'd be changed, and we know that the change is here at hand. Because Thy people are beginning to believe. And Father, as we sing these little courses together, I ask You to bless us tonight. Let's sing this. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Can you sing it with me now? For time shall be no more, no more. Time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be. All right, let's sing this one more time now. So I will praise the Lord.